In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. A blessed peace to everyone. We gather on this second Sunday of Great and Holy Lent, which is a second triumph of Orthodoxy for the Church. Last week, of course, we had the Sunday of the Triumph of Orthodoxy with the restoration of the veneration of icons. And today, we're welcomed by this icon in the middle of the church of St. Gregory Palamas, who is considered by the church to be the culmination of all of the theology, not just spoken and theoretical, but the lived theology of the church up until his time. He's kind of the culmination of all the fathers before him. He expresses the true phronema, the mindset of the church. St. Gregory Palamas, even during his lifetime, was known for being a great wonder worker, an incredible theologian, one of the best the church has ever seen. In fact, I argue, we have the three official theologians of the church, St. John the Evangelist, St. Gregory the Theologian of Nazianzus, and St. Simeon the New Theologian. My argument is, I think St. Gregory Palamas should be considered the fourth. And actually, after his death, there are many who said so, that he was the fourth great theologian of the church. St. Gregory is mainly known, he's mainly known for his theology concerning grace and what grace is. This is a topic that a lot of Christianity doesn't really speak much about. We talk a lot about grace, but what grace actually is not often defined. St. Gregory says, no, we know what grace is. Grace is the uncreated energies or the uncreated glory of God. He says that when Christ ascended Mount Tabor with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he began to shine so brightly that they couldn't look at him, this wasn't a created light. It was the uncreated glory of God, which always shone about him, but which the apostles had the ability to have their eyes transfigured so they could actually see him as he is. This is why St. Peter, in one of his epistles, mentions that we are partakers of divine nature. And this is why both he and St. John argue in their epistles that we don't have a faith of cleverly devised myths, but rather something that we've seen, we've held, we've touched. And this experience on Mount Tabor is exactly what they're thinking of. They've seen God in all of his glory. So what happened during St. Gregory's lifetime is that as he was a monk on Mount Athos, he would pray deep within a cave, and he would pray the same prayer over and over and over again, Lord, enlighten my darkness. Lord, enlighten my darkness. And he had many experiences where the uncreated light would fill the cave and fill him, and this dark cave would be transfigured into this little paradise. Eventually, a monk came from the West, Barlaam, who challenged the theology that St. Gregory knew from experience and started arguing that what the monks were doing really wasn't all that useful, that the philosophers were greater than the apostles, that intellectual theology, scholastic theology, was greater than these monks who spent all their days with their head lowered towards their heart praying, and that the light that illumined them was not actually God himself, but was a creation, a simple creation of God. And so eventually the church had three separate councils that confirmed the theology of St. Gregory. Now you may sit here and say, well, why is this so important to us? Why does this matter to us? Why do we have this on the second Sunday of Great and Holy Lent? I'm going to argue there's a couple reasons. There's actually many reasons, but there's two that I'll share with you. Number one is, unless we have this proper understanding of the essence and energies of God being distinct, we miss out on who God is in himself. Think about God as creator. The ancient philosophers would talk about this idea that all of creation must be eternal. And one of the reasons that people might think that is because if God is creator, and God doesn't change, then God must always have been a creator, and therefore creation itself must also exist with God. And the problem, of course, you run into with that is, how do you distinguish between the God who created creation and the creation that's always been there anyway? And so the Father said, no, there's a distinction between the essence and energies of God. God created by his energies, his essence remains unchanged. But there's a deeper reason this is so important to us. And it connects really well to what we celebrated last week. Why do we put icons all around our church? Why do we venerate these icons? Because Christ dwells inside of these people. As St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ dwells inside. God unites himself with people. And so we hold up these as examples to follow. And we venerate them knowing that this person has not died because the Christ who conquered death lives inside of them. And when you get in front of somebody like that, you get in front of Christ. One of the saints said that every saint is a little Christ repeated. This is what we strive for. For the churches that don't have this theology, they run into a bit of a problem. Roman Catholicism teaches something very strange. They say that grace is a created thing, but that in the next life we'll have something called the beatific vision. And the beatific vision is a vision of the essence of God. This is completely anti-patristic, and it is completely anti-scriptural. We can have no knowledge of the essence of God, God in his essence. And if that's what we were to believe, that we were going to have this vision of the essence of God in the next life, then in this life, our experiences of God are not actually experiences of God at all. They're experiences of his creation, because grace is created. The Orthodox throw that all aside, and St. Gregory declares that the energies, the glory of God, is itself God also. Even not if in his energy, in his essence, it's God in his energies, in his glory. This is still God, and therefore when we have an experience of grace, we are experiencing God himself. God can be touched, and this means that all of our theology is done by experience. God can be experienced directly. Our theology is God taught. It's revealed to us. It is not simply speculated about. This is why we trust so much in the saints of the church. You may say, well, Father, this is all kind of petty theology. Why is this important? Because without this, we don't know God himself. All we know is about God. We don't want to know about God. We want to know God himself as he reveals himself to us and as he unites to us directly. This is the God that we want. And if you look in the scriptures and throughout all the fathers of the church, you'll see this theme come up again and again and again, even if not explicitly. The experience of God is the most important thing. That's what teaches us. That's what we learn from, and that's what we grow in. If you were here for Orthros, you know that every Sunday during the Orthros Gospel, we have a gospel declaring the resurrection. Every Sunday is a small resurrection. And today's gospel, it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. And it talks about Christ, after he rose from the dead, appearing in the midst of the disciples. And he says to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened, and supposing that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do questionings arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. This is the theology of the church, to touch God, to handle God, to seek a heart that is so pure that God himself makes his abode within it. We then go to the gospel of the liturgy, this incredible story from the gospel of Mark, in which a paralytic wants to be carried to Christ so he can be healed. But when the crowds are so great and so dense they can't get in, they lower him through the roof. And what's the first thing Christ says to him? Your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the scribes begin questioning this. Does he really have power to do this? Christ could have argued it with them. He could have tried to logically explain why he had power to do this. But instead, he decided to show them in a physical way that could not be denied. Why do you reason thus in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your pallet, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's not going to argue with the reasonings. That you may know, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up his pallet and went before them all. This is the theology of the church. How is it that St. Gregory of Palamas could be so certain of what he was preaching when it wasn't just Barlaam, but many priests and many bishops around him were condemning him and calling his theology false? I want to read for you, if you weren't here for Orthros, we read from the Synaxarion, a very short life of St. Gregory. I want you to listen to this closely and ask yourself, how could Gregory be so sure of what he was teaching? This divine father was born in Asia and was brought up from infancy in the royal palace of Constantinople. When he was of age, Gregory left the palace and gave himself over to asceticism on Mount Athos. He eventually moved to Thessalonica to seek cure for the diseases he contracted because of his asceticism and piety. In 1349, he was elevated to the episcopacy, became a bishop, tending to this people in the apostolic fashion for 13 years. He is glorified as an ascetic, a theologian, a hierarch, and a miracle worker who forsook a prominent secular lifestyle to take up his cross and follow Christ. The Most Holy Theotokos, St. John the Theologian, St. Demetrius of Thessalonica, St. Anthony the Great, St. John Chrysostom, and angels of God all appeared to him at different times during his life. It's not how could he be sure of his theology. How could he not be so sure of his theology? When he prayed in a cave, the cave was filled with divine light. During various times of his life, he had many saints appear to him, even the Theotokos, an angel to appear to him. There's no way that you could sway St. Gregory from the theology, because it was theology that was revealed to him through experience. It was real to him. And this, dear ones, is my point to you today. As long as our church's theology remains to you an idea, your life will remain unchanged and you will go untransfigured. When something becomes real to us, it changes the way we live and it changes the way we think. It changes everything. So for a long time, to many people in this country and around the world, the idea of an illness, a pandemic, was just that. It was an idea. It was a thought and nothing more. But as soon as it became a reality that's at our doorstep, everything changes. People's thoughts are constantly on this coronavirus. Churches are being shut down all over. It's amazing to me. Driving by some stores, Sunday morning, 7 a.m., parking lots are half full, even close to being full, because people thought, well, maybe they got a shipment in last night of toilet paper, food, whatever. We won't gather for church, but we'll all get together to the store in case there might be one extra roll of toilet paper somewhere that I can buy. It's become a reality. It occupies people's minds constantly. It's all they're talking about. Dear ones, do we have the same sense of the reality of Christ and of the Theotokos, of the saints, of the angels, that they constantly occupy our minds? When the faith becomes a reality, we can't help but constantly think about it. We can't help but constantly dwell upon it and change our lives to conform to it, because it has become no longer an idea, no longer a theory, but a reality. This is the truth for us. What should our response to the coronavirus be? Of course, we take practical measures. There's no question about that. We take practical measures. But deep down, we have to remember where illness comes from in the first place. Illness came because of the fall. Illness comes about because of sin. And if nothing else, this should first and foremost be a call to repentance. I'm going to give you a couple obediences this week. And here's the first one. Every single time that you find your mind wander into the realm of coronavirus and illness and preparation, I want you to change your thoughts to repentance. Say, glory to God. Let this be a wake-up call to me. My mind has been wandering for the past couple hours. I haven't thought of God. I haven't thought of Christ. I haven't thought of repentance. May this be my wake-up call. I'm not going to dwell on those things. of course, will be practical, but I'm going to utilize this as a gift. Glory to God that he made me a little bit anxious right now, because now I'm going to turn towards prayer and think of Christ, the Theotokos, and go back to the Jesus prayer, go back to the Most Holy Theotokos, save us, and make sure I plan my days around church services. Utilize it for your benefit. Utilize it for salvation. This is what the Christian does. I was listening to quite a few homilies about this from last week. Some of the priests mentioned the different sort of diseases that spread throughout the Roman Empire and how the Christians reacted. Even during the second and third century, there were illnesses that went around. One of the early great figures in the church, Tertullian, talks about how the Christians responded. The pagan faith was based in rites and rituals, so there was really no moral change of life. And so when disease came in, you ran as fast as you could. The Christians did the opposite. They ran into the city. They ran towards the people who were sick. Did Christians die because of that? Of course they did. But interestingly enough, they died at about one-third of the rate of the pagans. Because the care and the love with which they lived their life often was healing for people. And of course, grace was present. And when they were dying, they died with the words, "Glory to God," upon their lips. Nothing spread the faith more than the Christians dying and taking care of people in pandemics like this. That's what transformed the empire. So that's your first obedience. Every time your mind goes to coronavirus, alter your thoughts. Put it towards repentance. Say, "Glory to God, let this be a reminder to pray more, to live my life more seriously. And no longer to allow the faith to simply be an idea and a theory for me, but to be a reality. If you really want this, you're going to strive for it." There's a holy monk who was talking to a group of priests who I know. And he was describing to them some of the experiences that his own monks had had during prayer. And they said, "We want the same thing. How do we have that?" And he said, "Do you really want it?" I said, "Yes, we really want it." He said, "Then you're going to get really serious about the Jesus prayer." And each of them together decided that they were going to do the Jesus prayer every single night, in addition to their prayer roll that they already have, every single night together, and they were going to hold each other accountable. And did you do it tonight? Every single night without fail. At least half an hour, hopefully an hour, constantly the Jesus prayer, and delve more deeply into the faith. This is what we need to do, to delve deeply into the faith. Your second obedience. If you have the book Wounded by Love, if you don't have it, you should buy it. The Life and Wisdom of St. Porphyrios. If you have the book Wounded by Love, your second obedience is to read the chapter, I think it's the second to last chapter in there, on illness. And read what St. Porphyrios writes about his own illnesses. Towards the end of his life, he had a tumor on his pituitary gland that pushed up against his optic nerves. He couldn't see. He had every illness imaginable. And you know what his response was to it? "Look how much God loves me. Look how much God loves me. Look at all these opportunities he's given me to commiserate with others who are sick, to repent, to pray, to cry out." He said, "I'm constantly in pain, but I'm constantly crying out, glory to God." If you have that book, read it. If you don't have the book, text somebody who does, ask them to take pictures with their phone and send it to you. That's your second obedience. Find a way to read the chapter on illness from St. Porphyrios. Dear ones, our faith is a living faith. And too often we stay in this realm where it is just an idea. It doesn't enter the depths of our heart, and it doesn't cause a deep inner change. I've mentioned this before about when people decide to take Sundays off during the summer, especially people go camping. You know what our attitude should be if we're missing liturgy for camping? Our attitude should be, "There's no way I can have fun today because I know I'm missing out on the Lord's Supper. I'm not with Christ when I could be. There's no way that I can enjoy this camping trip today." This comes first. Forgive me. By the way, again, We're not telling you to be dumb. If you have an immune system that's not doing too well, or if you are sick yourself, stay home. We get it. That's a necessary thing to do at these times. But I'm going to be a little bold right now and tell you, I read early this morning that the Greek metropolis of Chicago has canceled all services for the next few weeks, including liturgy. No liturgy at all. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. Absolutely nothing will keep me from coming and doing liturgy, period. And if we hit a point where the state shuts this down and stands outside of our door and won't allow us in, I will come in, grab everything necessary for liturgy, go home and do it there, and you're all welcome to come if that's necessary. Christ is our life. Christ is our very life. Why would we stay away from that? We're afraid of illness that might lead to death, and so we won't go to life that is guaranteed life, eternal life for us all. This casts out fear. One person responded by saying, last week we declared, this is the faith of the apostles. This is the faith that upholds the universe. And this week we declare, stay home, forget about that faith for a little while. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Today after the service, the deacons will hand out the endiadero. I'll bless you with holy water, each one of you, one by one, as you come up. This is how we respond. When illness creeps in, we respond with more faith, with more repentance, more holy water, more fasting, more prayers, more Christ. That's what this is a call to. This can be used for our benefit. But that benefit is lost if we're too busy cowering in a corner, worried and anxious all the time. Don't let anxiety take over. Let Christ take over. This is the Christian response to suffering. This is the Christian response to pain. This is the Christian response to fear. You have one last obedience. What was the first one? Uh-oh. That's right. Every time your mind goes to anxiety, you turn it to Christ. Say, glory to God for reminding me to repent more. Your second obedience? Read that chapter on illness from Wounded by Love. Your third obedience is to look up another thing online. We have just a couple copies left inside of the bookstore, but you can find the whole text online. It's called This Was From Me. It's often attributed to St. Seraphim of Riza, although it might have been done by one of his spiritual children, but based on his teachings, we're not really sure. I want to read you just two short passages from this book. And keep in mind that he wrote this during the time of the Soviet Union. During the Soviet Union, when people were being shoved into gulags, when your family members could be taken from you in the middle of the night, you had no idea where they were going, if you'd ever see them again, when churches were also being shut down, violently so, when everything was being destroyed around you, this was the response that he came up with. Have you for a long time not heard from persons near and dear to you? And in your faint-heartedness and meager faith, are you falling into despair and grumbling? No, this was from me. This was from Christ. For by this anguish in your spirit, I am testing the strength of your faith, in the surety of my promises, and the strength of your boldness in prayers for these your dear ones. For was it not you who entrusted them to the protection of my all-pure mother? Was it not you who once entrusted their care to my providential love? Now listen to this one. Has serious illness, whether temporary or incurable, overtaken you and nailed you to your bed? This was from me. For I want you to come to know me even more deeply through your bodily infirmities, and not to grumble over this trial sent to you from above, and not attempt to penetrate my plans through different means for the salvation of people's souls, but uncomplainingly and submissively to bow your neck under my goodness towards you. I want to keep reading it, but I'll stop. That's your third obedience. Look up online, "This was from me, Saint Seraphim." You know from experience that if you've been in a bright room and you step out into the midday sun, which is brightly shining, it doesn't really affect your eyes too much. Your eyes are already accustomed to the light. But when you've been in a dark room, every morning I do this, I wake up and I walk over to the light switch and I squint my eyes real tight before I turn the light on because I know my eyes are going to take a little while to adjust. I flip it on and go, "Oh!" And you have to let it go on for a few seconds before your eyes begin to adjust. The world's enshrouded with darkness right now. This is the Christian's chance to really bring a bright light and illumine the world. Don't let anxiety take over. And if your faith hasn't been real to you before, make it real to you this week. Are we all going to see the uncreated light in prayer? Maybe not. Maybe not in this life. But I will tell you, I know countless lay Orthodox Christians who have had incredible experiences because their prayer and their repentance is constantly deep. I know some who have seen light. I know some who have been so bathed in the love of Christ that they could barely step outside because their love for everyone they saw made them weep. I know Orthodox Christians who have seen saints serving at the altar when no other priest was there. I know Orthodox Christians who have seen angels do battle for them, spiritual battle on their behalf. I know Orthodox Christians who have heard the voices of saints speaking words of comfort to them. I know Orthodox Christians who have seen visions and heard things that are impossible to describe. All lay people, this is possible for us. We have to really want it. Make the faith real. Don't let the theology of St. Gregory be just a theory. Make it a reality in your life. Enter more deeply. Use the craziness of the world today to enter more and more deeply every day into prayer, into fasting, into repentance. I promise you, you will thank God for the difficulties of life. You will thank God for bringing you greater humility, greater love, and greater faith, and the faith will become real to you. May the faith become real to all of us this week throughout Lent and for the rest of our lives. Amen.